Let's read from the Bible, the Word of God. I want to read a passage of Scripture. I'm going to throw a few of them at you this morning so that we can explore our topic, so that we can go through what I think God wants to do in us. I was praying this week, and I was like, God, I want to bring something that isn't just a good message. I think on any single week, if you are a preacher, you got messages, right? Like just last week, I wrote down seven different messages, seven different titles. I'm like, man, I could preach that. I could preach that. Oh, that would be a good one. And sometimes some messages that you know are going to get the people going. You know what I mean? They're going to love that. That's, ooh, that's good. That's a good analogy. That is a good segue. But good preaching from what tickles the ears of the crowd often doesn't move the crowd anywhere. And so I don't want just a good message, a motivating message. I mean, you could go to a conference for that, and not just a Christian conference. I'm talking about like a, you know, self-help Tony Evans conference. But I want to give you something that is supernatural. I want to give you something that is from God, of God, because that seems like a good pairing. If you don't know this yet, you are from God. God breathed you here. You're not here by accident. You're not here because mom and dad loved each other, whether it be for a night or whatever. I'm just saying, gross. But anyone else still find that gross? I'm 40-something. I still find it gross. I'm like, no, Lord. No, God. I'm from a stalk. That's just how it happened. But I think one of the parts we miss is that if we are from God, then there is this simple directive to live for God. And we get that wrong, I think, okay? So we're going to focus on some of the scriptures we read last week, but hopefully we will unpack them in a way that will build on last week and move us to everything that God has for us. Amen? Can we get an amen? Amen. Amen. You're awesome. All right, let's go to Mark for me. How they, in Spanish, Mark. I don't know. I don't even know how you'd say Audrey in Spanish, Audrey. She hates it. I'm just going to look this way. All right. Okay, we heard about this last week. Rich young ruler. Okay. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared. I love the moment there of declaration. Pride. Trust me, I've done these things. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack. Isn't that interesting that out of love, God told him what he didn't have? We call love like, if you love me, you're going to celebrate me, right? The minute someone doesn't celebrate you, they're a hater. They can't handle all this goodness. But it says that Jesus looked at him with love and then spoke about what he lacked. I want to put this out here. God's love is actually often about pointing the very thing that is missing in your world, not sitting there trying to affirm all the things that you have done sometimes right. I know it doesn't seem comfortable, but my hope is in this message, you would realize there is a lack, right? That something would be missing, and if we add it to the recipe, then something might change. It says, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I think that's a gospel that'll preach. I think that's a gospel that every human loves. And I call it, based on what the rich young ruler wanted, I call it the gospel of inclusion. Everybody likes a bit of more. You're telling me, like, I'm cool with anything you tell me, as long as I get to add it. You know what I mean? Like, hey, you can do anything you want. You want to be awesome? Yes. Just add this. Oh, I'm cool with adding. Rich young ruler came in to kind of go, hey, what else could I add to everything I'm doing here? I just need more. Often, like, walking through the city, you hear things, going to my kids' school sometimes, you hear a lot of, like, what can I include language, right? Like, I was just hearing this mother walks by, looks at another mother and just goes, need. Need. Love. Where'd you get it? All I hear when I walk around a lot is like, give me a recommendation on that one. Where'd you get it? I've got you. Everyone's got you when you need more, right? Oh, you need to know where to get this. Oh, you need to know how to get, like, we need more. Like, the problem isn't anything other than we just need more. If I just had more personality, if I had more this, if I had more that, if I just had a better upbringing, if I had more understanding, we kind of want more. And I think that we live in this time that resembles more of like Bible times in the sense that we are not really debating or struggling with the concept of God as long as we could just add him. As long as I could just add him to what I'm already doing, right? Like if I preach today and I was just preaching to you like, hey, you don't have to change. You're good how you are. But let me tell you right now, if you just added Jesus like an extra missing ingredient, all of a sudden, you ever gone to someone that can't cook and they cook something and they like they jack it up, you know, and they have you taste it and they're like, what should I add? And you're like, at this point, I don't think we can add anything to fix this. Better said, I think that this dish would be improved if we could subtract what it is that you have done. You know what I mean? You go to someone, they cook something terrible, and they're like, it just needs more garlic. No, no, because now it's just garlic bad. Garlic bad food. But that's the gospel, the human gospel. The gospel of addition, the gospel of give me more, the gospel of how do I add? Hey, I'll add church to my repertoire. I'm cool with a little bit of church. I could add church once a month. I could add church. I could add Jesus to this thing. I could add Jesus to my yoga mat. I could add God in my Ouija board life. I could add Jesus and still get bottle service. I mean, I could add a few scriptures and still be inappropriate. Because we think that by some means, the addition of God fixes the mess we made in the pot called life. We're cooking up something that we don't like the taste of, and we're thinking a sprinkle of God, church, and religion will somehow turn that thing around. But the problem is not what you are wanting to include. I was like wrestling with this all week because I was like, man, God, which verse? Like which verse you want me to preach from? Like, just give me one. And it's like, well, I could use this one. I could use that one. I mean, I could talk about, geez, what? I could talk about Peter, and he said, come follow me. And Peter did what? He left something behind. I could talk about Elisha and Elijah. I could talk about Moses. I could talk about Gideon and how he had to leave the personality type that he had. I could talk about King Saul and how he couldn't leave his past and his heritage, because me and Jake would talk. I've got to give him credit for this one. He goes, you realize that the first thing that Saul did when he wins a victory is he erects a monument to himself. Do you realize that one of the most heinous crimes and moments of shame along the people of Israel rests on the tribe of Benjamin? Tribe of Benjamin once did something that was done in Sodom and Gomorrah, a place, mind you, that God destroyed. They basically raped a man's concubine so to the extent where she died. The man then, odd, but cuts her up, sends it to the different tribes of Israel and says, this is what the tribe of Benjamin did. We must come against our brothers and sisters unless they repent because of what they did. This shame lived on them, and there was a war and they lost, and God saved and preserved a few of them. But it's funny how Saul could not part with where he came from. And even though he had been affirmed by God, he still looked for affirmation from man. He couldn't part with where he came from, and so he missed where he was going. everybody here is happy to include a bit of where I'm going. But you got to understand that our God is a deliverer. But he doesn't take you from something to leave you in nothing. You ever notice that? In Exodus 6, I will save you, I will deliver you, I will redeem you. We want the redemption portion. Give me back that which was taken from me, but we don't want the deliverance portion. And if we do, we think deliverance is taking something from us. But you got to understand that complete deliverance is taking you from something, delivering you to something. Now that is good news. Because we live in a wave at the moment, especially I think activated by pandemic, where maybe churches were emptied because true Christianity was tested. And so I find that there's a lot of preaching at the moment of this is what it means to be a real Christian. Pay the price, pay the price. You know the cost, pay the cost, pay the cost, pay the price, pay the cost, pay the price, pay the price, pay the price. But there's also no remembrance that our God, while yes, is a God of cost, is a God of reward. At the earliest stages of God's contract with man, he says, if you will follow me wholeheartedly, I will. I will. He's basically saying, I want to be your source, but I also must be your one and only. So this morning, I don't want us to just focus on what you got to change. I'm here to tell you that the recipe that we want, we've only got part of it. We want inclusion, but we don't understand exclusion. Let me tell you right now, God is not going to deliver you out of addiction to drop you into mundane. God does not want to take you out of selfishness to leave you into just self-love and greatness. He didn't take him out of Egypt and be like, oh, you guys in the wilderness? Well, I mean, you can lead a horse to water, am I right? No, he had a plan. God had a plan. I'm going to take you out of Egypt, deliver you, but I'm also going to deliver you into the promised land. I'm going to take you out of addiction, but I'm going to deliver you into thriving. I'm going to take you out of depression. I'm going to deliver you into joy. So I want to speak what I think is a missing gospel in many of our lives and journeys with Jesus. I think that we are very happy in a idea and in a world like Pastor Jake spoke last week, the Baals, the gods. And some of you might be off the back of that message going, well, I don't really think I serve many gods. Well, first of all, let's just put this little in parentheses definition in there. You know you have another God if you worship them. Now, what is worship? Worship is not a single faceted thing. Worship is devotion. Worship is sacrifice. Worship is obedience. Worship is following. Worship is commitment. Worship is partnership. And so now if you want to know whether you worship other gods, they might not be gods in your name. You might not realize that they are gods, but you must understand that biblically behind every major construct that humans thirst for, there is a God over it. Small God. Elohim. But there is the God over all of it. Now, our God, Yahweh, looking for partnership and for, it's just you and me. If you wonder where marriage comes from, it comes from that. And I think we don't realize that we are actually engaged in worship daily. And just note this, that in the Bible, gods weren't just gods of the air in a way. They were often gods of human making. Let us make for ourselves a god. You and I are inherently made to worship. It is in us. You cannot change that. And if you don't have a god that has been named from the platform, that might be because it's one that has been fashioned from yours. It is a God that you have fashioned to follow, a God that you are comfortable with, a God that you are A, devoted to, B, follow, 3, you sacrifice to, even from numbers to letters, letters to numbers. You are devoted, you are obedient, you are submissive to, it has the final word over what you do and do not do. And so in that, I want to put our title here and preach a different gospel because I think we are good. Let's keep the inclusion, But where I think we are falling off is in the exclusion. My title here is, will you part with it? Will you part with it? You know why I say that? Because for years and years and years, one of the best ways to do evangelism is to preach, I don't know what happened now. Get me, I'm good with this statement in a way. I don't care what you did last night, but man, you just need Jesus in your life. That's awesome. It's good. It's talking about don't let your last stumble become the way you stay down. You could be in the presence of God even when you messed up. The problem is that I think too many of the people preaching it quite often, the people actually receiving it, take it more as an inclusion gospel. Oh, you mean I can have this and that? Well, my problem is this. Just in the analogy of the recipe, if you put too many bad things into something, you can't just redeem it with the good. And what we live with is this idea of status. Am I saved? Yes, you're saved, but are you flourishing? Because saved you doesn't make a good preacher. Saved me doesn't bring people to Jesus. Saved me isn't salt. Saved me isn't light. Transformed me is light. Saved me is what I am. I have been accepted into heaven. My eternity is secured if, though, I follow him, have a relationship with him, and do not just do things in his name, but actually can call upon it from a place of, like, I know you. So I want to help you get to where you want to get to. And I want to help even the Christian in here that's been like a Christian for a minute. You know. Most of the time that I've just spent preaching, you've been like, tell them. But if you're not growing, you're slowing. And the only thing I know that doesn't grow in life are things that are dead. To an extent, growth looks different over the ages, but it still must happen. So if we're no longer growing, are we connected to the vine? If we're not producing new fruit, are we connected to the vine? I think we need some exclusion. Can you part? Will you part with it? Are you going to part with it? You know that partnership is what we're talking about. You don't just have it in your world, you are partnered to it. There is a relationship. There is a spiritual bond. It is, you are with it. Could we read and understand the scripture of the rich young ruler not from the point that he was willing to include, but that he was unwilling to exclude? He was held up by what he would not part with. The offer was there, but the denial came from what he couldn't leave behind. What is it that you and me might be sitting at heaven's gates crying out for God to show up, and God's like, I just need you to leave where you're at. I need you to leave Egypt. I need you to leave that relationship. And if you're married, I'm not talking to you. Some people are like, Pastor says so. Pastor, and this Super Bowl Sunday, I'm out. No, some of you need to leave. You need to leave that negativity. You need to leave the shame. You must part with the crutch. If anything that happened through like this moment of fasting should show you is how much we appease and drown our emotions. And satiate our hunger for God with physical means. Your marriage isn't over. Your calling isn't distant. It's not difficult. It just lacks a little bit of parting. It's time you leave. It's time you get up and go away from the very thing that you've been stuck in. I want to read you just one more scripture. And it's a scripture of Elijah and Elisha. And I want you to note that the rich young ruler would have had this passage of scripture, and it seems likely to me, seeming he has kept everything, knows everything, that he must have heard of this story. He had the opportunity to follow suit with Elisha. And let's note, as a way of what we should do, what Elisha did in the similar moment where someone said, leave everything and follow me. Let's read it. It says, so Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. I love that name. If anyone's pregnant. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said. Let's just pay attention to this next part. "And then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "But what have I done to you?" Whew. That's crazy. So Elisha left him and went back. This is the part that I find interesting. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and give it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. He went from what? Yeah, 12 yoke of oxen, 12 teams of oxen. They came in pairs. I mean, he was working one of them, and he did some really poor business decisions. You know what I mean? Like, if you got to book a business, that's worth something. I mean, I think that the better way to do what he did would have been the modern way to do what he did. I know so many people that are actually waiting to get into ministry until they can sell their oxen. I know so many people that are like, "I'll get into ministry. I just got to build my 12th team of oxen. I've only got one right now. And when I get it to 12, I will sell it and I will have the means to do what God has asked me to do." Heaps of people doing it smart. Heaps of people waiting to start their calling until they can actually provide for it. Like, that's a thing in the Bible. You provide for your calling. You send me that scripture. I find it interesting that he says, "Let me go back for one reason," and then he does something completely different. I'm like, "Are you lying? Like, this is not a good way to start, prophet. Okay, why don't you just say? You wanted to go burn some stuff, little pyro? What's going on?" No, I think there's no mistake in the way the scripture has placed it. He says, "Let me go back and kiss my mother and my father." And then he gets one little statement back to him. He goes, "Hey, remember what I have done." Warning him. So you must know that when someone threw their cloak, it meant, "Hey, you are my disciple. Like, you are going to get this mantle." This is why the woman with the issue of bleeding went and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. This is why when David was in the cave, he cut the hem of Saul's garment. What he is doing is teaching us that the authority rests in the hem. And Elijah is coming and saying, "You are next." And the first thing that comes out of Elisha's mouth doesn't make Elijah comfortable. He's like, "I don't think you know what, do you know what I have done?" Meaning this also, that once it fell on him, all he had to do was run with it. But you can't run with the things that God has for you if you won't run from the things that the devil's placed in you. And so he basically stands there and he's overwhelmed by the fact he's going to miss mama and dada. Mumsy and daddy, he was British. And on his way to kiss mom and dad, he gets stopped. "Remember what I did for you." I just want you to pause, save that for a second. I want you to remember what Jesus did for you for a second. Hide that there, because we're going to go burn some things. Let's note that he didn't even go back to kiss his parents as far as scripture tells us. But what we do know is that he most definitely got rid of, burnt, sacrificed, forfeited the means he had to go back to them. "Man, I know I'm going to struggle with walking. I know I'm going to struggle with going. And I might even struggle with wanting to come back, because I will miss my family. So let me burn the means. Let me take the thing that might be an avenue for me to get back to what I have left. And I will burn this, and I will not profit from what God is asking me to sacrifice." Oh, where's that? What about Isaac? What about the moments where Abraham just does and offers a sacrifice? Why? So that God can provide in the thicket. Most of us will not walk what we love most up the mountain and lay it on an altar. So we live a polluted gospel with many gods. I mean, go to the end of Joshua. They've destroyed everything. Joshua's about to go to heaven. He was about to part. And what does he do? He tells them and he says, hey, so if this is going to be, you must choose today who you will serve. You either serve God or you will serve the gods of the land. You know what the people were doing? This is just, don't get judgmental to Israel, by the way. Israel is just a prototype of us. Everything we see them fail in should be a reminder of our humanistic approach towards following a God who needs commitment, who wants covenant, who is relational. And he says, you've been picking up gods. Every time you win a battle, you take a god from that city. Isn't it funny? They didn't often take gods from defeats, but they took gods from victory. It seems to me that we as humans struggle with placing the actual glory and the thankfulness and the worship where it belongs. It seems to me that we are quicker to talk about it was a fluke, it was a practical, I just feel better when I don't eat. No, you made room for God and God showed up. Now, I just think that, you know, man, my resume was done a little better. No, you've been coming to church for the last 5 weeks and God showed up. Man, I don't know. I just don't need my medication anymore. Because when I went to church, God told me, go see a therapist. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit showed up with you and put his finger on the problem that the actual therapist dug up. No, we keep collecting gods from the victories, not realizing that there is a God over the victory. We love a good inclusion gospel. We love a good, give me some of that, add that to my plate too. It's like Thanksgiving. You ever get things in, you don't know what you want, so you just, I'll take, I mean. You ever act a fool when it's all you can eat? You get crazy. You do things you never do. Since when did you have a pile of food? You got layers. You made yourself a buffet lasagna. You don't act like that normally. But when it's a free available thing, don't we get crazy? As long as you keep an inclusion gospel, you'll have a buffet life. Whichever one serves the appetite. But let me tell you, I've been married for 17 years, and what is beautiful about marriage is, I'll tell you what, it has its highs, it has its lows. There are moments through the commitment that have saved us from doing anything stupid or ending something, or we've just in this, and it causes us to look at us, and all of a sudden we break things and we change things and we love each other and we get deeper. But what is beautiful about anything, whatever is desired, whatever is the thing, it requires exclusion. You don't want to go to that bar till it doesn't have a front door. When the bar doesn't have a front door, has no signage, has no light, and you need to be on a guest list, everyone's like, man, I've got to go there. You don't want that brand until there's only a few models of it. There's power in exclusion. And God models it for us. Out of all the people in the earth, you'll be my people. Not because he doesn't want to reach the other people, but through these people, I will preach my message. Through these people, I will reveal my character. Through these people, I will show my mercy and my love. Through these people, can I tell you right now that there is a simple model here you will never go without by putting God in. You need to exclude something. Church, you need to exclude something. Church, you know what it is. Church, you know what it is. You know what it is in your life. Hey, by the way, what you might need to exclude might not be what the person next to you needs to exclude. Because not everything holds the same power for everyone. Take me to Vegas. I'm not losing my money. I don't care. I'm not losing my money. That's not my struggle. What's your thing? Some of you, it might seem simple, small. For some of you, you got photos of an old friend. They got to go. For some of you, you will not delete numbers from your phone book. It's got to go. For some of you, you love the idea of biblical generosity. You love favor. You love that God might pour in, but you won't leave stinginess behind. You will not part with your fists wrapped around your finance because you don't realize until you learn how to truly worship that God is your provider. Oh, it doesn't matter. They'll do it. Will we though? All I know is a God that's, this is a word for the church. This is a word for people, church. Church, we are growing in our generosity and it is a good thing. And before anyone's like, yeah, here it is. Can I just tell you right now, somebody paid for the seat that you're getting healed in. You know that pastor that you wish would give you time? Generosity of the church releases them to do that. Somebody paid for the Making Marriage Better course. Somebody else made way for somebody to love on somebody. Someone gave that free Bible. Someone did that. And in the earliest moments of the church, it says that they sold everything. So what? They had the opportunity to give. Now, let me just tell you this right now. We often think God will do it through someone else. But unfortunately, one of the most frustrating aspects of God is that he is patient. I love the lyric in the song. He could have saved us in a second, but he sent a child. What? Not me. Give me that Thanos glove. I'm right with the Thanos. Just bam. A humanistic picture of a God. But God is patient. Because partnership often requires for people to grow up before they show up. Our church will be limited by our ability to grow into the things that God wants us to be. As we grow up, we show up to the world around us. Generosity means that we now can do the things we want to do. Generosity means we can keep helping anyone and everyone in our city through all the means. And can I tell you, we will not walk into the future of this church till we partner with it and part with some things. I can say this with so much confidence. One, because it's biblical. This is not a Chris idea. This is a biblical idea. Number two, I can say it with so much confidence because I don't set my wage. I don't set Audrey's wage. She doesn't set my wage. We don't even get control over what you as a church pay us to do what we do. We elected a board to do that. So no one would ever point the finger at us saying there's an agenda. We have 13 years of, I think, impeccable stewardship. Impeccable. Impeccable. I say impeccable by at least the standards. Oh, no, we can always improve. I'm not going to be boastful to think we can't. But I'm telling you right now that God, there is a singular gospel put out in humanity at the moment. And it's been preached a lot. Do you, boo. Look after you. Boss babe. Man, you're a king. You need to be a king. Heavy is the crown. Heavy is the crown of a king. A king carries people. That's what a king does. A queen serves people. That's what a queen does. No, no, no. The world is telling us you're a king because you have a kingdom. Your kingdom built on salt and sand? No, 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 no. I am not a king. I'm a servant. That's what I am. And I serve a king. And his name is Jesus. And his crown only belongs on his head. And people need to feel his grace and mercy. And it comes through the people of God who don't forget their place. No, I am someone who will continue to part. I parted with my homeland and I will part with anything else because the privilege of seeing people find God as I found him in my lowly state is too great to not partner with. I am better giving up what I love and gaining his. Now here's the thing. God is a God who wasn't backwards in coming forward saying, you do this, follow me. Make me solely who you follow and I will bless you. We're just not all in. I'm going to wrap up this portion in 5 minutes with 3 points, 3 scriptures that are going to give you an understanding and a model for how we get to this place. Because I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, I sat in church, got saved at 14, but gave him my heart at 19. I sat in Sydney in church. You know, I was an avid nightclubber. Loved it. Woo, woo. You know, just all had my shirt down. Loved it. Went to church 14 years. I included church in my routine. I included this kid. You can come with me. Ain't no one a better drunk preacher than me. Let me tell you something. All the time, thought I was faithful. It wasn't until I got up, moved away from the life I was living and physically planted myself somewhere different, where the seeds that were being held under the pressure of rock that needed to be broken started to flourish. I'll be your greatest advocate. I'm not gonna be upset because you fell back. I don't even care if you stumble. I just need to know that we got the same goal. Our goal is we will not surrender to our desires. We will not surrender to what the enemy wants to do. We might take some time getting there because we're not perfect. But I just need us to set the goal, okay? 3 points, go to number one for me. Don't craft the leader of your desires. Do not craft the leader of your desires. Go to Numbers for me, let's read it. Two passages of scriptures, one page, but broken up a little bit. It says this, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Isn't that our fears? If I let this go, God, what's holding me? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better? Don't we love giving God suggestions on how His plan would be better done? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Have you ever noticed that the leader you often follow is the leader that will give you the desires that you want? Are you crafting a leader / voice / God in your life that is leading you to the places that you want? I want this in my life and I want it now. So rather than follow the leader that God has placed because He's not leading me where I want to go, I will follow the leader that is in the place that I want to go. I will hear from whoever appeases me. I will tell my vision to whoever will agree with it. I will go to the places that are actually celebrated because everybody knows. But Jesus looked at him and said, this is what you lack. They're not a bad leader because they don't agree with you. But how often do we seek a leader that will take us back to the places that seem comfortable and right to us? Which is this, how do you start deliverance? How do you part with something to be delivered to something? It starts with desire. This is why I said we must aim at the same thing. Desire starts and creates a tension that will pull you from where you are into where you want to go. I wanted to be healed before I was healed. I wanted to stop drinking before I stopped drinking. I wanted to follow God before I stopped sleeping around. I wanted to be in the house of God before I stopped clubbing. The journey was, I can't stop clubbing. I can't stop sleeping around. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop borrowing things from people and then selling them. I can't stop doing these things. But I was a criminal. I can't stop doing those things. But it started with, I need a start. Yeah. The Bible says without a vision, the people cast off restraint, meaning I have no reasons to stop doing this because I don't have a brand new start. What did David say? David prayed one of the most profound prayers known to humanity, not because of its eloquence, but because of its understanding. Create in me a new heart, O God. Simple words, profound understanding. What David was saying is, me as a human cannot change the content of my character without the supernatural activation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God over my life. I will not be different because I choose to be. I will not be different because I want to be. I will not be different because I have written it. I will be different because I have given God the license to start the change in me that will take me to the places of change. That's what we need. So all I want you to do this week is start with a desire. The devil will shoot down your desire, say it's foolish. The devil will say you've not succeeded in the past. The devil will say you'll be alone, you'll lose friends. But I want you to do one simple thing, and it is hold and guard the seed of desire. Second point. The conclusion is exclusion. One of the greatest moments of any pain, any season of doubt, any season of worry is this simple question, when will it end? When will this season come to an end? When will it come to an end? Well, the conclusion and the conclusion of your season is exclusion. What will you leave behind? What will you burn? I want you to remember this word. If the first word was desire, the second word is sacrifice. Elisha chose not to profit from something that in wisdom would maybe propel him, but also might call him back. So what he did is he chose to not worship it, but worship God by taking it and making it a sacrifice. There are some things in your world that are calling themselves God, and you need to take them and offer them to God. You need to remind them that there is not a thing in this world that you will not burn on the altar of what God has called you to do. I will take affirmation. I will take fear of man, which, by the way, fear of man has a seed. And the seed is celebration of man. If you want men to celebrate you, you'll have the fear that they won't. It's what you want to be lifted up by that you often serve. I want finance to lift me up out of my pain, out of my old place, out of my heritage. I grew up poor, I won't be poor. Well, wealth takes on more facets than just what's in your account. And there are many rich people that are getting divorces, many rich people that don't know what to do with their wealth. In fact, church, I've been saying it for a minute. I want you to take what God gave you most of and get a biblical conviction on it. Some of you are influencers. Why did God give you so much? What will you do with it? Some of you have smarts. What will you do with it? Some of you have time. Go get a conviction on it. I don't want it. I wouldn't even know what to do with it. But I'll tell you what. You give it to God, He releases facets of this vision I didn't even know existed yet. He's like, Chris, did you know that we would have this? I did not know, but let me tell you this. The harvest is plentiful and I have sent workers. But workers need to know that they will work for the reward that is from heaven. The second word is sacrifice. I need you to understand that there are some things that what you are doing is you're not leaving them for no reason. You are dedicating them to God. And God, what does it say? He inhabits the praises. Sometimes says in the Bible, in Leviticus, that as they offered sacrifices, it was a pleasing aroma. Let me tell you that God delights in the things that you sacrifice. And a delighted God with your actions is a God that'll move on your plans. Number three, faith goes further than perfect. Go to my last bit of... the first bit of Numbers. Did I give you two scriptures for Numbers? Yay or nay? If there's a different one, put it up. Okay, then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly, gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of him, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased..." Didn't we just talk about if He is pleased? If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone. Pause. I just want to say this simple thing. We know that they don't do this. We know that they don't do this. And then what God says, if we go a little bit further, "But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the signs I have performed, in spite of the healing of cancer, in spite of the provision, in spite that they're still breathing, in spite that they made it here long enough." Some of you are like, "Well, where's God been all my life?" I'll tell you this. You didn't get to a place like this today where you might be able to call upon the name of Jesus by yourself. And you might not see His footprints because He's been carrying you. But that doesn't mean that God hasn't been orchestrating your salvation just because you've been in seasons of pain. He has been present. And this is what happens. It says, "Destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Sorry, it says, I jumped ahead. "They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of night." Okay, This is the part I want to get to. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised. And for the sake of time, I'll jump ahead and tell you this. Basically, God makes his commitment and he says this. Since you didn't believe that I was ready to put you in the place, aka, remember we said he delivers you from something to deliver you to something? Since you don't have that, none of you will enter that land. Everyone with a negative report will not enter the land. I want to just put this to you, submit this to you. I've been a pastor for a minute now, and all I hear from people is I will do it when I'm basically better. What people want is to be perfect. Just display a moment of perfection in the area that is going to need them. So like when it's better conditions, when there's better education, when there's more time. I just had kids. It's crazy. I'll wait for them to grow up. And we just want perfect scenarios before we enter. But note from this that they walked 40 years after. They just struggled. And my thought is this. Faith is better than perfect. God was willing to put an imperfect people into a perfect promise, even though they still weren't better, changed, or learnt the lessons that the wilderness taught them. But they were willing, God was willing to put them there, and if they just would have had the faith to step in the directions that God had told them, they'd be there. Too many of the people in this room, I believe, and the people in Christendom are always waiting for better instead of activating faith. Faith will cover what your perfect is not there to do. What your lack is there for, God will use it if you just have faith. Step into the places that God will hold you and stop trying to make them work for yourself. Stop trying to sell the oxen to provide for the vision. Start burning some things that will call you back to the places you came from. Whatever you got to burn, burn it. Because a pleasing aroma from God to God is an incredible advantage to humanity. You're not dumb. You're not broken. You're not unable. You're not from where you came from. You're not the subject of your parents. You're not the abuse that you've heard has been hurled at you. I know that all those things are going to be there, but isn't God good that he will clean it up along the way? But I'll tell you this, that you would be further than you are if you would just choose to burn some oxen, have some faith, step in, start with a desire, followed by sacrifice, and the last thing is faith. Do you have faith to step into the places that God has for you? Why don't we stand to our feet all over this place? If you're saying, Chris, man, this message speaks to me. You might be a brand new person in this room. You've never been in faith before, never been in a church before, but this resonates. I'll tell you why it resonates. It's a God truth. And we were shaped by him, for him, so it will resonate. I'm gonna do what we do every weekend in this place, and I'm gonna invite you to say yes to Jesus. What I mean by that is call on the name of Jesus. The Bible says, if you call on his name, you shall be saved. All right, what does that mean, Chris? I'll tell you what it means. It means that you no longer have to be the answer. You no longer have to figure your way out of it. You no longer have to be hustling for joy, for peace. The minute you accept Jesus into your life as Savior, he takes you out of the things that you were in, and now you get two incredible merits. You get peace, you get eternity secured. But the moment you encounter Jesus, you understand true purpose. All of a sudden, all the things, all the messes become messages. All the giants become another opportunity for you to shine his glory. Everything in your talent bag, everything that you're good at, all of a sudden has an eternal consequence to it. Everything gets better at the same time as you get freer. Now, not everything happens overnight. This isn't late night television and it's not like a quick, you know, Abinader 5000. There'll be a journey. And I always say this, there are some giants God will kill for you and there are other giants that God will kill with you. Some of you, your addictions will fall off today. Some of them. Some will take 5 more years. Some of those giants, God will kill for you. Others of those giants, God will kill with you. Every single one holds a purpose. Every single one will help you be better. Every single one will teach you more about his love. He loves you. He loves you. And do not take this message of exclusion by any means as a fact that he doesn't love you. No, God loves you so much, he sent his son to cover what you lack. so that he could engage with you and take you into what you're made for. If you're in this room and you're saying, Chris, that's me. I'm sick of doing this alone. I'm sick of running alone. I'm sick of crying alone. I'm sick of thinking that I can out-hustle, out-work my way in the pains that I'm in. I need Jesus. I'm not calling you to perfection. I'm calling you to the start of a journey. And if you're saying, Chris, that's me, I need that. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to bring you down the front. But on the count of three, you're going to raise your hand. And I'm going to see that hand. I'm going to pray for you all as a group. And we're going to celebrate because we love getting the devil where it hurts, which is releasing you from your worst day and letting God take you into your best. So if that's you on the count of three, and you're saying, Chris, I want to say yes to Jesus, whether you're rededicating your life or saying yes for the first time, I'm just going to get you to raise your hand all over this room. Are you ready? All right, are you on the count of three? One, two, three, go. Raise them. I'll see them. Thank you. I see that hand. 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 That hand over there. That hand over there. That hand over there. That hand over there. Up the back. Is there anybody else? You're saying yes to Jesus. One right there. Come on. Come on. So awesome. Another few up the back. Can we give God a shout of praise? All right, church. If you made that decision, we're going to give you a gift, okay? It is the Gospel of John. It is one of the best Gospels. It is so comprehensive, and we want to give it to you. The reason is this will bring supernatural comfort. When you read these words with the Spirit of God that now is alive in you, it will jump off the page at you. And we always want to phone a friend. Well, you know, they don't always pick up and there's voicemail, but this thing can live in your car, this can live in your backpack, this can live on your coffee table. And I guarantee you, just like you didn't think you were needed this service, but you did. You might not think you need this book, but you do. Okay, so in a minute, you're gonna text this number and you're gonna get some prompts. And out there, we've got some desks, some people. You could take them. You could be rude about it too, because you're nervous and we're good with that. You could just be rude, snatch that thing and run. We're cool with it, okay? We don't care. We just want this in your hands, okay? If you're the only person running in the foyer, we'll just throw you one. We get it. Super Bowl Sunday. Go long, okay? We got you. That's for you. And then before we do that, though, we're going to ask God to come into our heart through a power of prayer. We've already believed in our heart, but now we're going to confess. Are you ready? All over this room. Let's pray this together, leaving no man or woman standing alone. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I thank you. You forgive me of all my sin. I have a hope, a future, and a destiny through a relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.